Good evening, friends. Welcome to our evening service. I'm just filling in for Alistair this evening. I'll just highlight some of the announcements that were made this morning. Tonight there will be a World Mission prayer meeting for the situation, unfolding situation in Ukraine. If any of you want the details for that, you can speak to me afterwards. It's obviously conducted on Zoom. And tomorrow night, the SGA are holding a Zoom prayer meeting again for Ukraine. That's at 7:30. It's important, if you want to join that meeting, that you get in touch with the office. It's sgaoffice.org. And just request the link to the meeting tomorrow night. In your notice sheet, we hope to have a baptism shortly. If anyone's interested in baptism, please have a chat with me afterwards. Okay, and next Lord's Day, we have our brother James Howlett along to minister. He's hoping to move from secular employment into pastoral ministry. So he's coming along to minister next Lord's Day. I think that's everything. Everything's in the notice sheet anyway, so make sure you read it. We're going to turn to Psalm 77. No need to welcome our brother John. He's part of the furniture now. But we're going to read. I'll read the first verse. Congregation, read the second of this wonderful psalm. With Psalm 77, verse 1. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me.
In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted.
I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah.
You hold my eyes open. I am so troubled.
I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times.
I thought to remember my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search.
Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more?
Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore?
Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah.
And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember he is the right hand of the Most High.
I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old.
I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds.
Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?
You are the God of the wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples.
You have, with your arm, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah.
The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, they were afraid. The depths also trembled.
The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known.
You led your people like a flock, by the hand of Moses and Aaron.
Amen.
It's nice to be here again this evening. It depends what part of the furniture you are. You could be sat on, couldn't you? It's good to be here, and it's good to be worshipping God, the God of whom we've read, the God who does wonders, the God who redeems. We're going to sing of him. 385, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done, so loved he the world, that he gave us his Son. 385.
God be the glory.
let's turn to God in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, the God who is, the God who lives, the God who is the true and living God, we come to you. We could not come to any other God with any purpose or point, but there is nothing wasted when we come to you in prayer. For you are the God who can do much more than we ever ask. Indeed, you are the God who continually, every day, does vastly more in this universe and in this world of men than we ever think of asking. You are working all over the world, all the time, for you are the omnipotent God who rules over all. And you are working out the counsel of your eternal will, parts of which, the main parts, the parts we need to know, you have revealed to us in your word, but all the details are being worked out. And in this world, which seems to the eyes of unbelief random, to the eyes of faith, we can say God is working out his purpose as year succeeds to year. That you are the God who is spreading your gospel throughout this world. That you are the God who, amidst the rise and fall of nations, yet your one true faith stands fast. That you are on your throne eternal, God alone, the first and last, working out the salvation that you have accomplished through your Son, that amazing, wonderful truth, that he has died in our places. He has died as a sufficient sacrifice for all. He has died to be the redeemer of his people. He has died in your purpose, not at random, but to achieve everything that you have planned to achieve through his death, as he shed his blood once for all upon the cross. And that one day he who is now risen and ascended and glorified will come again, and he will take all his people to be with him forever. And that forever and ever he will see the fruit of the travail of his soul on that cross, and he will be satisfied. How he can be satisfied with weak sinners like us, we do not know. But he will be satisfied with his accomplishment of the full salvation of all the ransomed church of God, saved to sin no more. So lift us up, we pray, in faith this evening. May we not be downcast. May we not be troubled in that wrong sense, anxious with cares about tomorrow, as the Saviour spoke. We know each day indeed has enough evil of its own. We would bring towards you, to you today, the problems and trials through which we are passing and through which this world is passing, far too many to enumerate before you here. But, O Lord, comfort amongst us those who are afflicted. Strengthen the weak. We pray for healing for those who are sick. We pray, O Lord, for your love to be abounding towards us and through us and amongst us. We pray for the situation in Ukraine and the trouble that's there, and we do not know what is in the minds and hearts of men, but we know that you know and that you are in control. Bring peace and justice, we pray, O God, and that you will support your people as they seek to live for you in these troublous times. So, O Lord, our God, we draw near to you, conscious that we are sinners, conscious, as we were reminded this morning, that we are sinners who are dependent upon your forgiveness, but that free and full forgiveness is found in Christ. And that when you bring that to us, you bring us not only to fellowship with the Father and the Son, but also to fellowship with one another. What a great blessing that is, that we are not alone in this dark world, and that you are with us, and you will bring us together safe to glory, where your ransomed people indeed meet and meet with you. So strengthen and encourage our hearts this evening, we pray, and work in us that which pleases you, that we might live in this coming week lives of holiness, of goodness and righteousness, of faith and joy and peace in believing, and that you will be glorified in and through your church, in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing our second hymn, and we're going to then take up the offering for the Lord's work. We're going to sing 361. Last time I was here, meant to have this, and I think probably through a typo of mine, we end up with something else, which was fine. We're going to sing it tonight. Lord, thy word abideth, and our footsteps guided. Who its truth believeth, light and joy receiveth. 361. Scripture, we're going to come in the end to 1 John, but I want to read something else. I want to read in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and verses chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first 9 verses, and then a few verses later on, which I'll tell you about, and the reading from 1 John, which will be a very short one tonight, will come at the beginning of this sermon. So, 1 Corinthians... because we're going to talk about fellowship. So notice what Paul is saying here about that. 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in chapter 2, just the first 5 verses. And I, brethren, When I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Well, may God bless his word indeed to us this evening. We're going to sing our third hymn, and then we're going to come to 1 John. And we're going to sing 608. This is a great hymn of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ by Charles Wesley, our hidden source of calm repose. Thou all-sufficient love divine, my help and refuge from my foes. Secure I am if thou art mine. 608. Turn to John's first letter, 1 John, and I'm just going to read three verses from the first chapter, and it's the last one of those I'm coming to again this week in verses 5 to 7 of 1 John. This will be the last time I'm planning on coming to 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, then, at verse 5. After his introduction, John comes in with this. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Spoken on this before, but I said then we have much more I want to say about fellowship with one another. If I asked you, what is the centre of fellowship in this church, or at least what should it be, then depending on the context, you might answer differently and with right answers, leaving aside any wrong answers. You might say the centre of fellowship is the worship of God. That's when we meet. That's the centre of the church and our fellowship expression of it, and that's true. You could be thinking a different way. You could say, well, the centre of our fellowship is God, or the centre of our fellowship is Christ. You might say that the centre of our fellowship is surely the cross or the gospel. We're a gospel church. Or the centre of our fellowship is the word. That's what binds us together. And all of these answers could be true. And if they're all true, then it's not that we are, you know, you might, the picture breaks down, doesn't it? Centre has one thing in the middle, but there's lots of things in the middle here. And they interact with each other. And if they're all present, then there is a healthy, gospel, God-glorifying church. Now, last time I spoke about Christian corporate worship, amongst other things, when I spoke about the expression of Christian fellowship. This time I want to come back and talk about the centres of Christian fellowship. It will be primarily as that relates to our corporate worship, but not exclusively so. How do we see these centres? What are we to centre around? What is absolutely essential that if it's missing, then you might have to say this is not a church of Jesus Christ at all, or at least you have to say it's a church which, if some of these things, these four things I'm going to speak about, if any of them is pushed to the periphery, I would argue that really unbalances a church and makes it very unhealthy. These are things we must keep up. If we are to keep up fellowship with one another, the fellowship we have with the Father and the Son, verse 3 of 1 John 1, whereas we walk in the light with God, verse 7, how do we have this fellowship? What are its centres? Four things there. First, and they're all mentioned in this passage from verse 1 to verse 7. First, we have fellowship with the triune God. John speaks in verse 5 of how truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We come, as we sang, to the Father through Jesus the Son, but we come to the Father through Jesus the Son by the working of the Holy Spirit, who John doesn't mention here but does later on, and which the New Testament is suffused with, that it's only by the working of the Holy Spirit that we have any fellowship, that anyone has any fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That's true, isn't it, of initial salvation. All our testimonies are different, perhaps very different in detail, but the testimony of every believer is surely this, isn't it? God, the Holy Spirit, worked within me, and I was born again of the Spirit, and I came to see my need as a Saviour, and I came by God's grace to Christ, the Redeemer. And through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I came to know the God of the universe as my heavenly Father. And it's true in other ways too, isn't it, that we come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. It's true in our daily walk, surely, a fellowship with God, that we come by the working of the Holy Spirit within us, who enables us to walk with Christ and to speak to our Heavenly Father in him. It's true, certainly, of prayer, isn't it? It is because the God, the Holy Spirit, lives within us that we can pray aright at all. And when we pray aright, we pray to the Father, but we pray, as the Lord Jesus said, in his name, meaning not just a phrase we tack on the end of our prayer, there's nothing wrong with saying it as long as we mean it, but meaning that we are seeking, to come in someone's name means we come with their authority, and we come to seek that their will be accomplished. That's what we mean when we say we're praying in the name of Jesus, and therefore we have to say, well, what is it that he tells us to ask for? And that brings us to the word. We come into the word later on. So prayer is through the Son to the Father by the working of the Holy Spirit, and certainly our corporate worship is, isn't it? It is by the Spirit of God that we are enabled to come through the mediator. John speaks of him here in chapter 2 and verse 1, the advocate with the Father. And we come in Christ, and we come to the Father who is seated on his splendid and glorious throne with his Son at his right hand, and we could not bear to see it for an instant. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And yet we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to draw near in our hearts to God and truly to worship him. I say it as something that's obvious, but I suppose it isn't, sadly. There are churches where worship of God is something which is not really what goes on the Lord's Day. What goes on is something that's aimed at pleasing man, aimed at satisfying some feelings within the congregation. And it's not God-centered. And yet Jesus is so clear, isn't he? What is it that we are to do? He spoke to that woman at Samaria. Do we worship God here or do we worship God there? And we can look at the woman of Samaria and say, poor ignorant Samaritan, she didn't know the answer, but she did know God is to be worshipped. And that's a step up from some so-called Christian churches, sadly. And Jesus answers and he says, doesn't he, to her, he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And he says before that, the Father is seeking such to worship him. There are people who would say we must have seeker-sensitive worship. And Paul Washer, I don't know if he got it from someone else, but I read it in him, said, yes, but the point is that's right. So long as we remember that the seeker is God. We must have worship that is sensitive to God, seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what God seeks. That's who he's looking for as his eyes run through the whole earth. We must be sensitive to the only seeker, the eternal holy seeker who is light. In our worship, we must regulate it by his word, because he tells us what to do, not in detail so that every church service is the same here as it is in the church down the road, but in terms of what's in the service, our prayer and our reading and expounding of the scripture and coming to God in praise and worship. And this is what we're to do. We know that if we obey the word. And then we can pray for the Holy Spirit to work, can't we? Remember the Lord Jesus making that amazing promise, which is in the context of a parable but has much wider application, where he says the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Let me ask you, before worship, I'm not saying immediately before, at some point before each time you come to worship God, are you praying for God the Holy Spirit to enable you to worship? And are you praying for God the Holy Spirit to enable your brothers and sisters also to worship? You see, I don't want to criticize, and I'm as bad at this as everybody else. Sometimes you hear people praying for the preacher, and that's good. Sometimes, less often, you hear people praying for the man, who is often the same person, who is leading the worship, that God will be with him. And that's good. Sometimes you hear these things, but how often do you hear Christians together praying for Christians together that we might have a spirit of worship to God? And if we're not doing it when we're together, perhaps we're not doing it when we're apart. And I don't know. Only you know. But I think we need more prayer for God to be present to enable us to worship. It's not something you can just rock up and do. The devil will make sure you rock up and do something different. And you'll be thinking about absolutely anything else. If, including yourself, if the Holy Spirit is not present in our midst, we need to pray. God, Christ promises, I will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Is this not a case often where, in the general sense, it says you do not have because you do not ask? And you go away feeling, oh, the preacher wasn't quite on form, but I prayed for him. No, it was you who was completely off form and you hadn't prayed for yourself. Or it was your neighbours, all of us. Let's make sure we bathe our worship in prayer. We are worshipping the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit. That is not a work that is in our hands. We must see the importance of it. This is the centre of our expression of fellowship. We worship the triune God together. Let us have every aid we can have. And every aid is promised us. Again. Secondly, must move on. Another centre of our worship, and these are all related, of course, is the cross of Christ and the gospel, which sounds like two, but you see what I mean here. It is in verse 7. We're told, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's truth. Knowing it, believing it, and proclaiming it must be central in Christian fellowship. This is how our Christian fellowship is brought about, isn't it? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all our sins. And so this is to be expressed. So the centre of worship, and in a very real sense, and we're aware of this when we celebrate it, is the Lord's Supper, isn't it? It's interesting that word that is used, the other words are used, but in one instance at least, the word that Paul uses, and it's in that phrase that we, in that passage in 1 Corinthians 11, which we so often quote at the Lord's table, the word Lord's Supper is not as you might expect. It's not the genitive, to be technical, of the word Lord. It's not the supper that belongs to the Lord. It's actually an adjective. It's the lordly supper. It's an adjective of quality. It's saying you might have your suppers. Remember Paul was saying you all come together, you eat what you want. You're not having the lordly supper. Christ is not there. And isn't it right that Jesus has instituted as the centre of our worship that we remember him and his death together? We are to do that. We are to remember him together, because what we are remembering is the very centre of our faith, the cross of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus dying for sinners upon that cross. So that not only when we come to the Lord's Supper, but always when we come to worship, we should be coming that we can do so, that we are doing so consciously, we are doing so only because we are redeemed sinners. We do not come to worship God because we are human beings, because not all human beings can worship God. We come to worship God not because we are sinners, because not all sinners can worship God. We come to worship God because we are his saints, because we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. That's our motive, and that is our authority, and only authority, for worship. Doesn't mean that unbelievers can't come in the midst. But if we're drawing near in worship, why is it? It's because Jesus has died for us. Jesus has redeemed us. We are those who are brought near through the blood of Christ. The church of God, which is at Corinth, says Paul, but also to every believer. All those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And Paul preaches, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Notice, not just Jesus Christ crucified, not just the cross, but Jesus Christ, the person, and him crucified, the saving work. That is the centre. And we must beware of unconsciously coming, if we wouldn't do it consciously, unconsciously doing what we're told not to do in verse 8 and verse 10, where we say we have no sin, and so deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, saying we haven't sinned, making God a liar and his word is not in us. Now, if we're believers, we're not going to do that, are we? We're not going to turn up and say, if I or Billy or somebody stood up and started our prayer, Lord, we thank you that we can come to worship you because we haven't sinned. That would probably be the last time we'd be in the pulpit. Possibly the last minute we'd be in the pulpit, if anyone had the courage to challenge it. Of course we don't do it. We come because we are sinners who are trusting only in the merits of our Saviour. But it's possible unconsciously not to be coming near as those who are consciously coming, Lord, I come as one who is redeemed through the blood of Christ. And I've been in worship services which have been fine otherwise, but the cross hasn't been mentioned in prayer or preaching or the hymns because the preacher's been preaching about something else in the scripture. But we must have always Christ and him crucified at the centre of our worship if we are going truly to have fellowship together with the Father and the Son. And that means we must prepare ourselves for worship. We must, verse 9, confess our sins to God, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We said last time I was here, verse 7 is gloriously true. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin, and if there's sins you don't know about, they are cleansed. But we're told to confess all the sins we do know about, and God will reveal them to us. So that we can come as much as we are able with clean hands and a pure heart to mount the holy hill of God. To come to the Father who is light through the Son who has paid for our sins. And it's not just, is it, of course, that this is the centre in our worship. It is the centre in our preaching too. We must preach it. Paul, there he is, Christ and him crucified. To be truly a gospel church, we must not just have our worship centred around, we must be preaching the gospel of Christ and having fellowship in that, and having fellowship in prayer and giving and whatever way we otherwise can with all who are truly centred upon the gospel of Christ. Third centre, Jesus died, Jesus rose. Jesus has ascended. Jesus is glorified. Jesus is coming again. The risen Christ. Here it is, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, that which we have was from the beginning, we've heard, seen, looked on, touched. This word was manifested. Here is Christ, came into the world. But where is he now? Well, he's not here, is he? Physically. No, because after he had died, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. After 40 days, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Our worship is through him who is alive. It is because he is the risen Saviour that we meet, after all, on Sundays. That word which is used of the Lordly Supper is used in Revelation and chapter 1 and verse 10, where John says, literally, I was in the Spirit on the Lordly Day. It's the only two occasions it is there in the Scripture. It is marked out for us. This day has a quality, like the supper has a quality. The supper is not your ordinary supper, and the day is not an ordinary day. It is the Lordly Day. It is the day on which we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord all the time. But it's the day on which we come together and our priestly service, because we're all priests to God in Christ, our priestly service is that which is expressed together. And it doesn't mean we can't meet on other days. And it's good to meet on other days. And if there was a church that was big enough and had people who could do this, we could say, well, we can have a service every day. In the morning, 6 o'clock, that's what John Calvin used to do. Oh no, perhaps in the evening, because there's nothing wrong with worshipping God. It's good to worship God whenever. But on this day, the market day of the soul, we gather together. And we meet consciously. This is the point I'm making. We should meet consciously as the people of the risen Lord. And that note has to be sounded also. If it's sounded in our own hearts, even if it's not sounded from the pulpit, we will worship aright. But we meet because Christ has risen. So we meet not on the seventh day, but on the first day. Not because creation began on the first day, though it did, but because Christ rose on the first day of the week and the Holy Spirit came down on the first day of the week. But the first of those is the main thing in the scripture. And therefore, in the right sense, our worship must be Christocentric. Our fellowship must be Christocentric. We don't stop at him, but we always approach the Father through the mediator, through the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, chapter 2, verse 1. And Jesus made that promise, didn't he? To two or three who are gathered in his name, that there he is in the midst of us. True Christian fellowship with one another, in the verse we're quoting, can only happen if Christ is in the midst. Not in the way you might think those words mean. True Christian fellowship, if it's real, can't happen without Christ in the midst, because he promises that he's in the midst when we meet in true Christian fellowship. It's not that we have to somehow consciously in our head bring him. He is present by his Spirit. But then when we come, therefore, we must be, mustn't we, expressing our faith in him and our love to him. It shouldn't be that an unbeliever can come in and think, well, let's go backwards. It shouldn't be that an unbeliever can come in and think, oh, that seemed to be a religious people. I wonder where what they mean, because Christ isn't mentioned. No, we'd say that's horrible. But it shouldn't be that when someone can say they said a lot about Christ, I wonder why. Why do they talk all the time about this man who died on a cross? It should be evident that we are talking about someone who is alive. Otherwise, we're giving a false picture. And if we're giving the false picture, perhaps our worship is skewed. We must come consciously through and in the risen Christ and proclaim him. And that means he must be often preached, mustn't it? Not every sermon is solely about Christ. But he must be, as he is here, often preached. He must be preached. It's what one of the Puritans called, isn't it, the felt Christ. The preacher who preaches, and people can say that he is someone who is preaching the one who he knows and he loves. The felt Christ, communicated in his beauty and in his glory. Do you pray for that? That's what will happen when we meet together. Communicated in his beauty and glory by one who loves him, to others who love him, and to anyone who's present who doesn't love him, that they might love him. That should be, shouldn't it, what we desire? Beware of a cold, a mechanistic Christianity. I don't say just cold and mechanistic worship, because cold and mechanistic worship will come from cold and mechanistic Christianity. And where you lose your first love, though the word in Ephesians is not lose, is it? It's forsake for something else, abandon, throw overboard. But we can drift. We can drift. And we need in our own personal lives to be close to the risen Christ. And if we all are, then we will be when we come together. What was it in the Welsh, in the Great Awakening, but it was in Wales, and somebody said, didn't it, of the people coming over the mountains, singing on their way to the chapel, here they come bringing Christ with them. I don't say you have to sing on your way. Most of us turn up in cars anyway, and you wouldn't know if the others are singing. But that was the thing, wasn't it? And we've been looking at Songs of Ascents, and there's pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem, and they're praising God together as they go up to the centre of their worship, the temple. We go up to the centre, the risen Christ. Are you coming with Christ joyfully in your heart? on the Lord's day when you can forget your other cares and come to him. You see, the problem isn't that there is so much emotionalism in some churches that rightly rejecting and fearing that, we end up fearing to have any emotion. To rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now, we reject emotionalism, yes, I'll take a minute on this. We reject it in two ways. We reject the bypassing of the mind, infamously, wasn't it? Was it John Arnott, Toronto, leave your mind at the door? We absolutely reject that. Bypassing the mind straight into the emotions. No, that's absolutely wrong. That's pagan worship. That's how they do it. We must reject that altogether. We must also reject the idea that somehow the Holy Spirit has been more present with us the more people leave crying or whatever it might be. It's not always seen on the outside. We must reject everything that tries to whip anything up. But if we put Christ up, we will not have to whip anything up. If we lift up our hearts to him, then we will have right emotion without emotionalism. Fourthly, I'm moving on, the Word of God as the fourth centre. You might have thought it'd be there at the beginning. But here it is in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Christian fellowship, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The word read and preached. Yes, we are right to have the word at the centre of our worship. We are not told in the scripture how long our worship service has to be or how short, come to that. And we are not told how much of the worship service should be occupied, therefore, by the reading and the preaching of the word. But we are told that right from the day of Pentecost, that there were the believers, and as they met together in that wonderful fellowship described in Acts chapter 2, that at verse 42 they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The other things are important, but it is put first. And the whole tenor of the New Testament is clear, isn't it? The word read and preached, the word understood, the word believed, yes, and the word obeyed. Do not be hearers of the word, but doers also. Your word is truth, we must say to God. That's the centre, isn't it? That's what leads, isn't it, to our fellowship together. Why are we here? If this is your church, if you're a believer and you worship here, why here and not somewhere else? You say they haven't got the word. Absolutely right. Well, praise God that he's revealed to you that you should be in a church that where the word is preached, and praise God that you want to be in a church where the word is preached. And praise God if you have not yet been led astray, I say yet, if you have not yet been led astray to go to a sort of church where the word is not central, and if you have not yet, praise God for that and seek his grace that you never will. Never will want to be, I'm not saying you never have to be for some reason, but never will want to be in a church, a so-called church, where the word is not central. Because otherwise our worship is without understanding, and our worship is without right content. If we do not preach the truths, and there's many others, but the ones we've been thinking of tonight, God is one God in three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came into this world to die on the cross to save us from our sins. He has risen in heaven, and he is the Saviour of sinners. I'm just touching on that, aren't I? It's the word that tells us these things. If you lose the word, you lose everything else. And the evidence, sadly, is look around at many churches, aren't you? There are the liberal churches who have gone away from the word of God. And whichever order it is, either because they've gone away from the word, they've lost all these great truths. Triune God, the gospel, Christ. Or perhaps wanting to go away from him, they've given up on the word, but wherever it is, they're sunk. And it's not just the liberal churches either, is it? It is what we might call the wacky churches. Those who have thrown the word out in practice, not in principle. And then what is it they're teaching? They're teaching all sorts of weird and wonderful things about slain in the spirit and all kinds of things and experiences. And if you went in and you had no knowledge of Christianity, you wouldn't have a clue what's going on. And there's nothing Christian about some of it. They throw out the word. If you throw out the word, you throw out everything. You throw out true worship. If you throw out the word, you throw out God, whose word it is. He is exalted, his word above all his name. And therefore, if you those who've thrown out the word have inevitably gone away from true worship of the triune God through Christ the Redeemer, through the risen Christ. Jesus is our example, isn't he? What did he do when he went into worship? We don't know, he always did this, but someone else would have been doing it if it wasn't him. And he went in and he took the word of God, and it was read. And he, by going into that synagogue in Nazareth, and doubtless on other occasions also, showed us that's what you've got to do. You've got to read the word. And then, if you can, someone should stand up and preach the word, which is what he did. And during those 40 days, as he instructed his disciples before the day of Pentecost, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend what? The scriptures. On the road from Emmaus, no, the road to Emmaus, he's opening the scriptures, isn't he, to those disciples, showing how he is in all of it. We have the example of Christ, the word being central, and of the apostles, and here it is first, as we said in Acts 2, 42, it teaches us about all the other things. We must be a word-centered church, to continue to be a church centered on Christ, centered on God. You see, therefore, I hope I've shown you this evening, brothers and sisters, these are not mutually exclusive centers. These are mutually strengthening centers. And each of us has to look, and churches have to look and say, on what are we falling down? Where is there an overemphasis in one thing or another? And get the balance, if we can put it that right, the mutually strengthening truths around which we centre. So someone says, what is your church centred on? And we can say our church is centred on the worship of the living God, who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Or we can say our church is centred on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Or we can say our church is centred on the risen Christ, the Saviour. Or we can say our church is centred on the word of God. And any of those is true. What you say, the answer you give, depends on the context. But any of them is true. That's how it should be. A healthy church is one where all are spiritually and evidently true to anyone who comes in, and certainly to us, so that we continue to have fellowship with one another as we walk in the light, and we know the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn. Could have had innumerable hymns tonight that fit into somewhere, don't they, in what I've been saying. We're going to have 168. We're going to sing of the ascended Christ. Hallelujah. Sing to Jesus. Here's the scepter. Here's the throne. Hallelujah. Here's the triumph. Here's the victory alone. 168. slightly slower for the fourth verse. All right, this is majestic. Okay?
Hallelujah, hallelujah, glory be to God on high, to the Father and the Savior who has gained the victory. Glory to the Holy Spirit, Font of love and sanctity. Hallelujah, hallelujah, to the triune majesty.
Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless you that through the blood of Christ, your Son, who is risen now and intercedes for us, that we can truly and acceptably worship you. What an amazing privilege. Bind our hearts to you and to one another, we pray, in ever closer union all the days of our life, until indeed we reach that place where there is no sin and where we see you face to face. Glorify yourself in your church and in Christ Jesus, we pray. To you be all the praise and glory. Amen.